to it every time she does that. She's always talking about she can't sing good and all that stuff. And we know better than that. Amen. John chapter 21. The Gospel of John chapter 21. And we're going to use the last verse in chapter 25, in that chapter, and it's verse 25. Now, let me say at the outset, there was a controversy here between two of the disciples. Well, it was actually about one of them, and you might know who that would be. It was Peter. And Peter, in the earlier parts of this here, that he was talking about, in fact, the verse 18 talks about when you're old and right now, you young people can run around and do what you want to do and all that there. But when you get old, people will lead you around and tell you what to do and make you sit here and make you do this and that and the other. And so he gets on, he goes through that. He's talking about when you get old, the difference between youth and old age. And then he gets in verse 9 and he spake this, signifying what death he should glorify God. So he's talking about when these guys are getting old to die. In verse 20 says, then Peter turning about, seeing the disciples whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, what is he that betrayeth thee? And so Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? He's concerned about somebody else. And we say this all the time. I use Zelma as a good example of this. When Miss Rose was living, she was a blessed lady. And she thought I was a great preacher, and I got some documented papers on that if you want to see them. But anyhow, Zelma was always picking on her and treating her bad. And she would go out the door, and Zelma would say, boy, Rose needed that. Amen. Okay, so that's usually the mode or the method in which most people live their life. In church, out of church, doesn't make any difference. If everybody's not perfect like you, then they're not perfect at all. So here we find he's saying here, hey, what about John? What about him? You know, what's he going to do? Then went the saying abroad among the brethren, verse 23, that the disciples should not die, is what he said. Now, this is what he heard. Now, a lot of times you go to church and 10 different people hear 10 different things, okay? So you need to really pay attention, ask God to direct these thoughts to your thinking so that you really understand what's being said here. So he said he should not die, yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if God's will, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, what business has that got to do with you? You pay attention to what I'm giving you. This is the disciple which testified, and this, when he's talking about the disciple who's testified, he's talking about himself. We know that he was a human author of this, but we know that the Bible was written by God, okay? But he was the human author that God used to pen this here. So this is a disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Obviously, if God directed him, then his testimony is true. Amen. And so we know that John was the closest to the Lord, not because the Lord loved him more than the others, but John gave himself to him. Take my life and let it be. That's what the song said, wasn't it? Take my life and let it be. Closer you are to God, then you can fit into the same category. Now, the text verse I want to talk about with all this controversy up here in the top of this chapter, in verse 25, he's talking about what he said. In fact, the verse says that's not what God said, not what Jesus said. So he's using something that Jesus said, that he thought Jesus said, and Jesus said, I didn't say that. Okay, now we get into verse 25, and the verse says this, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now watch me. This is important. I just saw this clearly last night and expounded on it last night in my reading and my studying. If you turn the page, if the book of Acts is on the same page as the closing out of Gospel of John, you don't have to turn the page. But if you turn the page, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says this, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, isn't it amazing when he's talking about the church of the Lord Jesus, this verse back-to-back with the verse in the book of Acts, he talks about Jesus began this work. Now, Jesus was born, he is God in the flesh. He was born in this world for basically one reason. That was to go to Calvary and to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life. For we could not pay for our sins, even spend an eternity in hell. We could not pay for our sin. You got to get this. God is holy. He's righteous. He's pure. A little lie is as bad as a big one. Amen. It doesn't make any difference to God. It is sin. He cannot help that because he is totally, completely holy. Okay? And so there must have been, had to be a sacrifice. Well, it had to be a perfect sacrifice. All right? Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. So that's why he was birthed into or born into this world so that he could go to the cross and die on the cross so we could have eternal life. You say, well, I've heard that all my life. Well, maybe not the way you respond. Maybe not. Okay? So Jesus came to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life. But then shortly thereafter, at the age of 33 years, I mean, before he went to the cross, in that 33 years, Jesus gave himself to all kinds of ministries, all right, and helpful ministries. But then when he died on the cross, he went back to heaven. Now, Ms. Zelma said, she's 90-something, I don't remember what it was, so somewhere along in there, okay? And she's tired of people asking her questions like she remembers everything. She remembers better than I do, but here's the thing. When Jesus went back to heaven, was that the end of it? Remember the two men on the road to Emmaus? Those two men were walking down. They couldn't understand. Nothing had happened. And they were talking to Jesus. And they didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he saw. And they said, have you been so little and you don't know what happened this week? And so the key is here, this thing talks about the deeds that Jesus did. Okay? If the books were written, the earth wouldn't contain them. Now, who knows, and you don't have to answer, I'm just asking, who knows what biography means? Biography is a what? A biography is a history of an individual who tells what he done, okay? Or an account of a person's life by another. Okay, somebody, I die, somebody writes a book about me, okay? And you won't get much money for it, but you can do it anyhow. It doesn't make a difference. A biographer, okay, is the writer. He's the writer of somebody's life, and he tells his situation. So we have here the book of God is a biography of the Lord Jesus. That's what it is. Everything. If you read something in the Bible and you don't see the effects of Jesus Christ in it, then you need to read it and restudy it because it's there. He is in the volume of the book is what he said. All right. So this book is the biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that being said, all I'm going to say here now, I'm not taking away from adding to the Word of God, but it is hard to legitimately say that the world could not hold the books that were written about the Lord Jesus unless something else entered into it. Okay, unless something else happened. Now, remember what we said in Acts chapter 1, verse 1? What Jesus began to do. Now, I'm going to give you verses, and there's hundreds of verses that will fit into this. But I would like for you to, if you can, pin down the verses so that you could look them up later and let them really soak in. Okay, because I'm just going to hit them a lick here and do the best I can with the time that we have. But it would be good for you to look at this to a greater degree and see what I'm talking about. So I've entitled this, the books of this life, the books. And let me give it to you like this. There is a book at the judgment seat of Christ that Jacqueline will have. She's writing a book. Jacqueline is writing a book. Her life is writing a book. All right? So what did Jesus say? He began to teach. So he started this program. John chapter 14, verse 12. Somebody, you don't have to quote the verse, but somebody tell me what that verse says. Anybody? John chapter 14, verse 12 said in this same gospel, greater work shall you than who did? Than Jesus did. Greater works shall ye do, Brother Billy, than Jesus did? That's ridiculous. Is that not ridiculous? It is ridiculous. And yet the Bible teaches that. Now, why does he teach that? Because he is embedded in my redeemed humanity, the Spirit of the living God. Now, the Bible says, if you have not the Spirit, then you're none of his. That meaning that a multitude of people who have not that Spirit of Christ, everything about him. You want to know what the Spirit of Christ? Look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He tells us exactly what we're supposed to be. That's called the Beatitudes. It's not the only ones in the Bible, but that's the one that Jesus preached on the Mount. And he says to us, I've left you here for a purpose. Now, we talked about Jesus was God, the only one who could make the sacrifice, but he had to have a body. Why? Because he had to sacrifice that body. That's the teachings of the Old Testament. All those teachings in the Old Testament referred to Jesus' death on the cross because there must have been had to be a sacrifice. All right? So now that Jesus is gone, the Holy Ghost is here. He comes. Not only is he in the redeemed person's body, but he's also active in our lives. There's an evil spirit and a spiritual spirit, okay, in our world today. Why? I get sick and tired of hearing these people. The guy shot all them people down at Walmart down here in El Paso. Why did he do it? He's evil, okay? You can say anything you want. Mother and daddy beat him up when he was a kid. Not enough, or he probably wouldn't have done what he did. But he's an evil person. The evilness of our hour gets into your brain processes like God wants to get into your brain processes and teach you the truth of God. You do what you think, what you are. It comes out. So these guys, you know, and by the way, if a crazy person, now some of you ain't going to like this, if a crazy person or a person that is not all together, okay, kills somebody, what are you supposed to do with that person? How are you supposed to take care of that person? Depending on the circumstances, the Bible teaches you to take his life. A life for a life. Okay? So that he cannot repeat that. Take capital punishment. Don't work, preacher. Yes, it does. You say, why? Because the Bible teaches it. If the Bible teaches it, it works. The problem is we've tried to change everything in the Bible to fit what we want or what we like. It ain't working. Okay? So, This biography of the Lord Jesus in this book of God gives specific instructions to everything we should do and how we should live our life. You should live according to this book. One of the statements I made on the radio years ago when I first started, I didn't know it caused so much trouble. I said, you need to read the Bible. If you've never read the Bible, read the Bible. Because you're going to be judged out of it. Whether you're lost, saved, doesn't make any difference. You read the Bible because God's going to judge you according to what that book says because it's a perfect book. And I had people say, well, why don't you grow up? Why don't you grow up and hear the truth of God and receive the truth of God, and God can bless your life. Well, you know, we talked about this Saturday or Sunday, or whenever it was, Friday I guess it was. We was eating, we was talking about it. You know, you hear people today, well, they let a kid burn the house down. It's okay, you know. I mean, we don't spank our children. We don't, you know, we don't do that kind of stuff. Well, the Bible says the blueness of a wound will chase away evil. The Bible says to whip a child. The Bible says if you don't whip a child, you don't love him. It's hard to whip a child on you. Now, I used to tell the boys that when I'd whip them, I'd say, it's harder on me than you. They said, boy, that's hard to, that's hard to comprehend on our end of the deal. Amen. But it is true. And God's Word works any way, shape, or form. If a lost person uses the principles of the Bible, he will have a successful life down here. May die and go to hell, but he'll have a successful life down here if he'll follow those precepts. So how is it possible, and I'm not, get me now, I'm not taking away from adding to, how is it possible for this statement to be literal, that the book, world will not hold the books are written about him. How is that possible? His work did not end when he went to heaven. By all means, it did not end. He told them exactly what to do when the Spirit of God would come. The book of Acts is a book of transition. He's telling the church how they should be. In fact, Brother Harold Clayton said this one time. He said, everybody turn to Acts chapter 29. Well, there is no Acts chapter 29. Okay? And you know him. He's a big joker and all that. No, there is a chapter 29. We're in it. The book of Acts is talking about the church. And so, you know, it didn't end when he got here. So I got some verses. You write these verses down and read them later when you can set off to yourself and meditate on them. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, after his 33 years, he began to, as I've already said, he began both to do and to teach. His prayers was not only for his disciples. We read things in the Bible. I put my name down beside certain prayers in the Bible. Why? Because if God answered them for them, he'll answer them for me. Is there any, we got this phrase here, is there anything too hard for God? Well, I'm going through this and there's no way. I got cancer. I can't do this. Is there anything too hard for God? You're immortal as a Christian until God gets through with you. Then you're going to heaven. However you go, who knows? But it's his choice. It's his way. So in the book of Acts, this was also written to them also, which shall believe on me through your word. All right? Now, there's a book there. So, young people, listen to me. You're writing a book. Okay. People will be saved as a result of your word. Okay. Now you're using the word of God. That's what you're using, or they don't get saved. But what I'm saying is he's using your word, your mouth, your actions, your life. He's using that to touch other people's lives. So that's in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In John chapter 17, verse 20, he makes a statement and says to them, it is your word that you will lead people to Christ. Now watch me. I couldn't get a roach saved. Okay? No way. I couldn't do it. I cannot do it. I realize that everything in my life directly points to Christ. In your life as a Christian, it's going to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're writing a book. Remember, we're talking about the book to cover the earth. Remember? That's what we're talking about. So you're writing a book. And one day, God's going to reveal to you, he's going to reveal to all society this biography of your life. Your life is a biography. Give that. In Galatians 2:20, most everybody knows this verse. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. It's not me, but it's Christ that liveth in me. So the phrase there is Christ liveth in me. Now, you can say what you will. I cannot comprehend that God, of all creation, who spoke the worlds into existence, I cannot grasp the fact that God literally lives in me. That's the Spirit of Christ. What happened in the Garden of Eden? What happened? They were walking with God. They had the Spirit of God. They communicated with God. They did all those things. They tended the garden. Thousands and thousands of miles of the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were to tend the garden, take care of the garden, whatever it took. I pruned, you know, rose bushes, and that's about it for me, you know, amen. But I'm telling you, they took care of everything under the power and the leadership of God. But what happened when they sinned and went away from God, they lost the spirit of worship with God. That spirit was severed. They didn't have it anymore. And God said to them, where are you at? Where are you? And we've been hiding from that ever since. So what happens is, when the lost person has not the Spirit of Christ. Now remember the verse that says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, then you're none of his. Why is it some people work so hard to be righteous and they're not? It's because you're not able to do that. I am not able. Why? The Jews said to the Gentiles when they were evangelizing, they said, you have to keep the commandments. Well, they didn't. Nobody can keep the commandments. If you're offending one, you're offending all. You cannot keep the commandments. The commandments are only, and the commandments was holy and right and good. The commandments are only given to bring us to that conclusion that we couldn't keep the commandments. And so we had to rely on something else. And that's why they sacrificed animals as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being sacrificed. So when that happened, the only power that I have is the power of the Holy Spirit in me. That's the only power I have. I can't talk to people about Christ except the Lord Jesus Christ leading that conversation. You talk about you put gas in your car. Every time you see a service station, you got to stop and put gas or diesel in your car. Why is that? Because you run out. You can be filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, you can be indwelled by the Spirit of God, but you have to continue to be filled by the Spirit of God. Okay? So, you know, the guy I told you about, in a blessed friend of mine in prison over in Bryan College Station when I was preaching in the jail over there. And when I went there, he killed his wife with an axe and mutilated her. And so he caught her with another man. Now, he didn't kill her there, but he killed her later, took her out in the woods and killed her later. And his contention was that he was lost, and now he got saved. And so that was the excuse he used. He told me that all the time. He made cookies and coffee, and we'd talk after I'd gone through the jail. And right before he went to court, and I testified to him that he was a good, what do you call them guys that they let do things? Trustee. Yes, thank you. Trustee. He was a good trustee. Man, he was. And so I testified on his behalf at his trial. He got 39 years in prison. But he, right before we went to the trial, and it was a big elaborate thing, it was on TV and everything. And right before we went to the trial, he came to me crying and he said, "Brother Billy, I told you a lie." And I said, "What is that?" And he said, I was a Christian when I killed my wife. I wasn't lost and got saved and all that was forgiven. I had to ask God to forgive me." Now watch me, you listen to me close. You can either walk in the flesh or the spirit. You can have the indwelling spirit in you, but the evil spirit can override that if you allow it to happen. You have to choose. So what he said was, in my anger and walking in the flesh, I killed my wife. And he got what he deserved, but he should have got more. Okay, now I'm not sure. I love the guy. I went to visit him in prison once. I love the guy, but he deserved death in the way that he mutilated his wife. So that's biblical teaching. That's not my teaching. It's biblical teaching. I love the guy. So here's the thing. We have to realize that you're capable of the same things they are. You have to protect yourself by why? By walking the Spirit of God. Granted, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. But you're going to have to continually walk in that Spirit. That's why he refers to it, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Don't walk in the flesh. Don't think like the world. Don't listen, you need to get the world's thinking out of your head. Okay? Well, they're doing it, and they're making money at it. Who cares? Who cares? They burn with their money. That's what's going to happen. Okay? And money does not cure your problems. Christ does. He's the answer. And he will supply you money. He will supply you food. He will supply you a home. He will supply you a good wife. He will supply you a good husband. All those things are available to you. Okay? And we talked about dope and stuff and how people get caught on dope. And even medicines that the doctors give you today is dangerous. It's dangerous stuff. And how you use it. And what you use it with. And all those things like this. But Christ is still the answer for everything. Period. You don't have to add anything to it. So here in Galatians, Christ, remember this, Christ liveth in me. Now, he doesn't live in everybody. Remember, that happened at the garden, and they lost that relationship with him. So everybody don't have this. But the Christian does have Christ in him, the hope of glory. So he has help in his life that he can accomplish any goal. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, what does the Bible say? He says in the closing few verses, he tells him to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now the end of this thing is very important. This is pointing to this book, this biography that you're writing. Okay, our church is writing a biography, or somebody's going to write a biography about our church, how we help the Indians up in Arizona, and how we help the Filipinos out there in the Philippines, and how we help people in Mexico. And all that's going to be in our biography as a church. That's why you ought to give to missions, okay? When we have an excess of money, we raise our missionary pay. That's what we do, okay? So we want to do more. How many people have been saved in the 40 years? How many people have been saved and will go to heaven now because of this little body of believers? There's churches that have everything under God's name, building-wise and corporate-wise and equipment-wise and all that stuff like this, and don't have missionaries. Well, you know what that is? That's an exaggerated Elks Club. That's all it is. We right here in our community, we had a lady want to join our church, and she was bedridden. And she called me over and wanted to ask me if she could join our church. And I thought, what? What's the deal? She said, well, the only time I ever hear anything from anybody of the church where I'm a member at is when they come over to pick up my tithe. Nobody's ever come prayed for her. Nobody's ever brought her any literature. Nobody's ever brought her any CDs so she could hear services. Nobody's ever done any of that. They just come over, one of the deacons or somebody just come over to get her. She was very wealthy. So they came over to get her tithe each week. Now, if you keep your tithe, you're a crook. The Bible says that's a country way of saying it. The Bible says you're a thief. All right? 10% is not yours, it's his. Okay, so he gives you that as a way of recognizing the fact that you're able to get up and put your britches on, drive your truck and do this and that and other. You're able to do all this by the grace of God. So a tenth of it's his anyhow. It doesn't make any difference what you think a tenth of it's his. Now, if you want to give an offering, that's over a tenth because the tenth belongs. Somebody asked me one time, can we send our tithe to your church? I said, you're a member of our church. They said, no. I said, give it to your church. Well, they love us. They want to give their tithe to Victory Baptist. They don't like what the other church is doing. I'm sorry. The tithe belongs to the church you're a member of. Now, if you can't get along in the church, don't cause some trouble. Just move somewhere else. Hello? It's real simple. Amen. So notice he says here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it says, by his Spirit, we are to fulfill his promise. We are to fulfill his promise. Okay? And lo, he said, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. In other words, you're never going to lose that Spirit of guidance and direction. And lo, no go, no lo. All right? You got to go. You got to participate. You got to give to the missionaries. Just think of this. How many times does this church send a missionary offering out? We send it out every month. God's blessed us in the last few days, so we raised our missionary offerings up to who? To the missionaries. Okay? You know, we shouldn't try to, at least at first, add on new buildings and add on this and other. I know of a church that has a $60,000 or $80,000 desk they put in the front of the church so people can get them coffee when they come into church. We don't come to church for coffee. You need coffee, drink it at home. Okay? Now watch me. One day and days of refreshing, ladies are sweet and precious and everything, so they had coffee back there. They had the coffee makers going. You could get decaf, you do the regular stuff, you know, whole enchilada. Well, we had guys, men, going back there and telling war stories or hunting stories back there drinking coffee while the service is going on. So I went back and poured all the coffee out. You don't come to church, we're not scratching your back. It's by the grace of God that our country is not like a lot of countries where you have to hide to worship. We don't come down here for water, for crackers. Now we're going to eat in a little while, but it's in another area altogether. Has nothing to do with the worship. You either come to church and do what the Bible teaches as far as worship, you will not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not have the Spirit of Christ, you will not have any of the things He promised us, and you will have crackers and cookies and whatever you want. Okay, but not here. And since then, we've never had coffee over there during the church services. We don't have any of that no more. And I told the guys, I let them have it. You get in church, okay? If there's too many people in here, we'll put a TV in there where you can see it. All right? It's still church. It's still what God commands us to do. As Christians, how in the world are we going to have a good biography if we're in there drinking coffee and eating cookies? Now, I see some of y'all don't like that, but it's okay. The cookies probably wasn't no good no how. And then he says another place, he says not only that, he makes another promise in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. What is the church? It's not this building. The church is the people of God. God said, I'll build my church. And he's going to do it. Why? How? Through us. That's going to be in your biography now. Remember this. Well, Miss Jacqueline's got on the same color suit that I got on, or the dress I got on, and she don't look near as good in it as I do. Do you think that's funny? That happens. That happens in our churches. People are more concerned about people sitting in church, what they got on, what they ain't got on, or whatever. In our day and time, it's what they ain't got on is more important. Amen. So it says, I will build my church in which He promised to build my church, not in man's hands, but by the power of God. I read a story one time, and I still have a terrible time with it. This guy, when he got out of the military, he was a veteran. He got a good job at working, I don't know if you call it a drawbridge or what it is, but it raised up like this. Or, no, it didn't. It did this. It turned. And he had to let the boats through. And he worked on that thing. And so one day his little boy was always telling him, "Daddy, what do you do? How you do?" So one day he decides to take his little boy to work with him. And so they're in a closed in like a office glass all the way around. All the machinery of the drawbridge was right out here. Big gears and all this stuff. There was a train coming, and it was moving 50, 60, 70 miles an hour, whatever. And the man stepped outside to check some gauges, and when he came back, the little boy was gone. And the bridge was closed. You know, there was the train could, it was no ships coming through it or nothing. The train was coming, so the bridge had to be changed a certain way. He got to looking for the boy, couldn't find him. And about just seconds before the train got there with 250, 300, people on it, he found his son. His son had crawled down and got into the gears. When the bridge closed, it would close on that boy and kill him. At that particular moment, he thought about his son, or he thought about 250 people that would die going to the river in that train and all die. The man watched his son crushed, 4-year-old boy. As the train went by, the people inside were waving to the guy operating the gate. Can you imagine? Why do people that are good people have to die some of the ways they die? I know one thing, God's behind everything and knows what he's doing. We need to realize that a Christian's life is not a life of luxury. It is not a life of feel good or do good. It is a life of what we know is right to do it. You know how many times somebody said to me during the 40 years that I've been here, ungodly things? My wife one time thought she ought to know everything I know about things that happened in the church and going and so on and forth, until I told her one time. And then she wept and cried and said, "Why did I tell her?" It's because she nagged me to tell her. But I understand what she was saying. But God places a special thing on a pastor of a church to lead a church or congregation. The shepherd took care of the sheep. When they get too close to the cliff, he'd pull them back. He'd help them. He'd done things. He nursed them. He not only that, but he doctored them. He did all those things. That is exactly the picture that God gives of a pastor of a church. Ed said, it was his 90th birthday today, right? He would have been 90 years old today. I went to be with Ed when his brother died, the funeral. He said, "I can't believe you came." He was not a member of your church. He was, "I can't believe you came." I said, "Ed, I didn't come for him. I came because of you. I love you. I care for you. You're going to our church. I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement." And he had a hard time with that. "I can't believe you came to see me when I look so terrible in the hospital." He told me, "Don't come see me. I don't want you to see what I look like." I said, "That's your old body falling away, Ed. What I met years ago is still there. Is it an easy life?" No, it's not an easy life. The hand of God building the church tonight is the most complex thing that you'll ever encounter. And it's the most unique thing that we'll ever experience. And yet it is a body of believers. It's so simple. You come to Christ and Christ puts you where he wants you in a church. Did you know churches believe today they can get a pulpit committee and find a preacher that will suit the church? How stupid is that? That's like the sheep getting together and saying, "Let's get us a cool shepherd man." You know what I'm saying? How dumb it is. And yet people go through the motions and do all of that bunch of junk. Well, you say, Brother Billy, how do you get a preacher? Get on your knees. As a congregation in one accord, Ms. Ellie, one accord, you get on your knees and you ask God for a pastor. He'll give you. That's what he'll do. Because God knows that he knows what you have need of, and you don't have a clue of what you have need of. So he promised to make the church, to build his church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23 says, in which each believer becomes a part of his body. Now remember what we're talking about. We're talking about a biography. And he said we are a part of his body. Now I don't understand all that. How could we understand God's mind and heart? And yet God said it's true, and that's true. I believe it, and that settles it. No, it doesn't. You can believe it, all right, hallelujah for that. But it doesn't settle anything, because multitudes of people never see it. They'll die and go straight to hell never seeing it. They think they're good enough. They think they're doing all right, and they will not. But in your heart as a Christian, the great Spirit of God will teach you unlimited in the way you should go. He doesn't ask you, what do you think here? Let me ask you this. It's estimated that Moses brought 2.5 million people out of Egypt. Did it by the blood on the door lintels. That's a picture of salvation. It came to the Red Sea. God delivered them through the Red Sea. 40 years they spent in the wilderness because they sinned. They could have went to the promised land in 11 days, but they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Their shoes never wore out, even though they were disobedient. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. They never run out of food. They never run out of water. 2.5 million. Now, I wish you would do a Bible study on how Moses dealt with the people. God told Moses, tell the people this. He did not say, see what the people want. We can all get together in one agreement. You can't do it. Brother Witt testified, we had three families here. Somebody gave us the carpet, and the three families couldn't get together on the color. And what do? We washed the coffee pot out, and we went home. And I said, we will not have no carpet. And y'all have to see the carpet, what was in here before we started. We won't have the carpet that's given to us unless we can agree together. Brother, I always ask Brother Clayton when I have some questions about stuff. Brother Clayton said, that was right. What you did was right. Just go get the color, Brother Bill, and tell them to put it in. Amen. Now, you've got to think of it in the vein that I'm trying to tell you. Did Moses get his instruction from the people? Because they would have never crossed the Red Sea if he had them. Because they wanted to go back to Egypt. He said, we're going through the Red Sea. He said, stand still and see the hand of God. And what the people did, began to look up instead of back, and God delivered them and dried the Red Sea up where they had to cross 5,000 abreast to get across it in one night. And the Bible says they went across in one night. Now, our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, which is supposed to be one of the smallest seeds there is, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, can you pray and ask God to remove a mountain and cast it into the sea? A man asked me that one time, do you think that's possible? I said, the only problem is you're looking at the wrong thing. He's not talking about the mountain. He's talking about your faith. Yes, your faith, the size of a mustard seed, could remove a mountain and cast it in the sea. But that is not what he said. Just like he said here, that's not what I said. Jesus said, that's not what I said. So God is writing a biography about us. He's going to make a body out of us. How does the body work? When I pulled that off, everything on me hurt. You can say, I don't believe that. Everything on me hurt when I pulled the end of my finger off. When one hurts, the Bible says we all hurt. When people are sick, we always talk about the sick people in our church, Brother Billy. We always talk about the sick people. They're part of us. They're part of us. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get sick, you know what you're going to want? Everybody talking about you getting well. That's what they're going to do. I've said to you many times, If you don't fast and pray when I'm sick, I'm coming back to haunt you when I die. And I mean that. Amen. I don't know if God will let me do it, but if he will, I'm going to do it. I'm like Brother Harold Clayton. I told y'all I was sick. Bless God. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, the Bible says, the life and work of every Christian is an extension of the life and work of Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 14. I don't have that right here. John chapter 14, verse 12. Greater work shall you do because I go unto my Father. There's an endless biographies about churches and about individuals of Christian nature. The fact that Paul referred to Christians as living books in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You are an epistle written in our hearts, listen now, known and read of all men. You know, people can, you can be around people just a few minutes and you can tell if they're real or not. They could be eternally wrong, but they could be sincere about it. A lot of people are going to die and go to hell. This is as sincere as they can be, believing that they could hold up good works. I give the United Way, not me. I give the Salvation Army, a buck or two, don't help them much. I give here to God. Okay, that's where I give. I give to St. Jude. I mean, whatever you want to do, giving. But the tenth is not in that, okay? So we need to see that all men know what you, if you're real or not. For as much as in me, in you are manifestly declared, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables in our hearts. Again, John chapter 14, verse 12. Greater work shall you do because I go unto my Father. In conclusion, therefore each of our lives become one of the books written about the things which Jesus did in our lives. Empowered, leading, directed, he did all those things. Somebody said, well, you hear these guys say all the time, well, God spoke to my heart. Well, he does. Did you hear a voice? No. Did you have a vision? No. He did that in the past. But now the Holy Spirit of God controls a lot of my thinking. I didn't see a lot of this that I'm talking about here until last night, about 12 o'clock at night. But God showed me that I'm going to write all this down. Watch what you say. Watch what you talk, how you talk. Because God has a way. Brother Lee, what was his name? Ms. Mutt's husband. Lee Ramsey. Came to our church, came to Days Refreshing. Finally, the last two or three times he came in a wheelchair. And man, he could wheel around in that thing good, and he'd come to church. He was a blessing. He prayed for me in the first revival meeting I had. Every night he had a special prayer. Some of the men before I'd preach. One night he had to go to the bathroom and he wheeled into the bathroom and he slipped around, fell around and everything and had to sit down to go to the bathroom. And there in the bathroom he said, Lord, when you take away my manhood, I wish you'd just take me out of this world. Went back and got in bed and went to sleep and never woke up. Now, you can give an illustration like that. That was a lively illustration because it affected me. But God is concerned for what you think and how you think. Why? Because he's in you and you're writing a biography. You're telling the world what you believe. How important it is that the deeds and words in John chapter 14, verse 20, we record in our books are worthy of our divine biography. Biographer, the writer, Jesus Christ. All of our life is to bring him to the surface. Not me, not you, him to the surface. But we are to do the same work under the power, the same power that Jesus Christ lived his life on this earth to do. And one day, the final analysis was he will write a biography about your life. So the question is, what about your biography? What are you doing to enhance it? I read about Abraham Lincoln. Somebody wrote it. I read about George Washington. Somebody wrote it. Those were great men who loved this country and gave us reason to live for God. These men believed God. You can read these biographies about these men that somebody wrote. Now I want to submit to you that our biographer is going to write a book. How could the books that were written about the Lord Jesus Christ completely cover the earth? That's how. The stand with their heads bowed, our eyes closed, and have just a verse. Whatever God says to your heart. I'm sorry for the deliverance.